I was reading about a mother that wanted to teach her child the Lord's Prayer. And for several evenings at bedtime, the mother would say it and the child would repeat it, and it was gradually getting to know the words of this. And then after a few nights, the child wanted to do it on their own. That's the way we like it, isn't it? Train up your children. So the mother listened with pride as the child carefully pronounced the words. And it was going so well right up to the end. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us some email. Children don't always get the right words, do they? It's easy to get a wrong word. I remember years ago when we were down south, there was a dedication service. And with the little ones who'd been out in Sunday school, there was an upper room with a glass front. So when it came to the dedication, they could bring the children in so they could see what was going on. And that duly happened this morning. And then on that morning, the children who'd been up there, one of them came rushing in to their parents when the service had finished and said, Mummy, I've seen a baby decorated this morning. I've got to tell you another story. I like this one. We will get to the sermon. Don't worry about it. Or maybe we won't. A father was reading Bible studies to his young son. And what he read was, the man named Lot was warned to take his wife and flee out of the city, but his wife looked back and was turned to salt. And the son looked at his dad and said, Dad, what happened to the flea? Okay. I hasten to add, I don't know where I read that one, but I may not use it again. actually, obviously, we've both been teachers, and Chris used to often bring work home from school, and she'd be going through and marking stuff. She's going to tell me off afterwards because I pinch one of her stories. But every now and again, she'd come across something which the children had written in their work, and it just had an element of humor to it. Okay, so on this occasion, she came out with this, which has become one of our favorites. It's a magnificent statement. It is this: life begins at contraception. Kids don't always get it right, do they? Now, you might sort of think, why is he starting off with all these funny stories this morning? Well, the thing is, this morning, the subject is true joy. True joy. Now, telling you funny stories isn't going to give you true joy. But it gives us a good starting point, doesn't it? And I was blessed that the last song that John did before the communion focused on joy, and David spoke about the joy of the Lord is our strength. But we need to look a little deeper at true joy. Now, you might think, why are you doing that today? Well, today is the third Sunday in Advent. And if you go back to the traditions of many denominations, this is the day when the church celebrates joy. And the day is traditionally known as Gaudete, which is Latin for rejoice. So that is what today is. It is the day of rejoicing. But it's important that we get off on the right foot. What we want to make sure that we don't confuse joy with happiness. There's a big difference. Joy is not to be confused with happiness. Now, the root of happiness is the little word hap, which is Middle English and means chance or luck, such as in the words happenstance or haphazard. Happiness depends on things going our way, whereas joy is based on the knowledge of the presence of God with us at all times. Joy is something we can celebrate even when things are not going our way, even in the midst of grief and sadness. And as I was reading around the topic, I came across this quote. Let me read it to you. The only condition for joy is the presence of God. Joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means that it can erupt in a depressed economy, in the middle of a war, or in an intensive care waiting room. While happiness is dependent on things going well in our lives, joy is not dependent on outside forces. Happiness requires positive conditions. It requires us to have good health, right relationships, a good job, shelter, food, clothing. But joy, on the other hand, can be found even when these other conditions do not exist. Looking at it another way, it's been said that happiness can be compared to being a thermometer, okay? And all a thermometer does is respond to what's happening around it. It tells you what the temperature is. But joy is much more like a thermostat. And that is, when you change it, it controls the atmosphere around you. You want it warmer, you turn it up. The joy controls what's around you. Happiness is just dependent on what's there already. It's a big difference between joy and happiness. So true joy, it only comes to those who've devoted themselves to something bigger than their own happiness and personal interests. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, the Israelites returned to Jerusalem. Some months later on in the story, at the beginning of chapter 8, they all gathered to hear Ezra read the law. And I'm just going to read from verse 8 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah. It says this. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. When Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Actually, there's a nice version of that in the message. It says, "Go home and prepare a feast, holiday food and drink, and share it with those who don't have anything. This day is holy to God. Don't feel bad. The joy of God is your strength." So one says the joy of the Lord, the other the joy of God, but either way, it's your strength. It's not possible to think of the happiness of the Lord is your strength. Just doesn't work. Joy is the rejoicing we experience when we know God is with us. True joy involves three things. Let me just read them out to you. True joy involves three things. Firstly, a conscious decision to focus each day on God's goodness. Secondly, to reach out and to bless others every chance we get. And the third one, to understand that joy produces strength. Now, this explains why joy is the devil's number one target. Because if we lose our joy, we lose our strength, and he wins. But when we have the joy of the Lord, that is our strength. So as I say, today is the third Sunday in Advent, the four-week period leading up to Christmas, and in Isaiah 7:14 it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, Advent simply means coming, as in Christ is coming. And for us now, he has arrived. The name Emmanuel means God with us. Joy is based on the knowledge of the presence of God with us, and happens when God is present and people know it. Advent represents our expectation. It represents anticipation and preparation for who Christ is and what he has done for us. He arrived into the world as a human being, being fully God and fully man. He came to identify as one of us, as the Son of Man, as a baby born in a manger. He came for us. He came for you. He came for me. And he comes into our lives and into our hearts. Let's look at some other verses in Isaiah that link joy or rejoicing with God being with us. Chapter 12, starting at verse 2, says this: "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" Shout aloud and sing for joy. The Holy One of Israel is among you. Joy and among you, again, are linked in those words. But of course, for some, Christmas can be a difficult time. Perhaps you're somebody who's not in the mood for Christmas and all of the celebrating this year. But remember, there is news of great joy. For unto us is born, a child is born, and that child is named Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the midst of even the darkest places, joy can be found in the knowledge that we're not alone, that God is with us. If the message of Christmas is anything, it is that God chose to come and be among us in human form. Jesus, Prince of Peace, the Holy One, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's look at the beginning of Luke, starting at verse 39. So, Luke 1. Verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary was carrying the baby when she visited Elizabeth, and the presence in her womb of Emmanuel in her womb caused Elizabeth's baby to jump for joy. The presence of God with us will always bring joy, whoever we might be. Mary went on in her song to say, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Both were filled with the joy of the Lord. And then later on in chapter 2, the angels come and they talk to the shepherds, speak to the shepherds. And the message that they brought that night was good news of great joy, because Jesus had been born and was now with us in the world. Once the shepherds had been to see Jesus, his presence changed them, and they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. Once we've met with Jesus, we begin to experience the true joy that only he can give. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Philippians 4. There are lots of little gems in amongst them. And if I read from verse 4 through to verse 7, it says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, in this bit of scripture I've just read you there, Paul is laying out four steps for us to follow. And really the following will shape our lives in the right way. The first thing he says is that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Great starting place. We should rejoice in the Lord always. It has to be said that despite the circumstance from which it was written, joy is all over the letter to the Philippians. But however, at the beginning of this chapter, we're told of a disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche. And Spurgeon said this: "I am glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I am usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they're not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. And he goes on to say, what a gracious God we serve, who makes delight to be a duty and who commands us to rejoice. Should we not at once be obedient to such a command as this? It is intended that we should be happy. There are some thoughts from Spurgeon. So the first thing from this section in Philippians 4 is rejoice in the Lord always. The second is that we should show gentleness to everyone. Show gentleness to everyone. Now, here Paul's using an interesting ancient Greek word. Now, don't worry, I don't know a thing about Greek. In fact, years back when we were down south, there was a course put on for people in the church who wanted to learn more. And I thought the title of the book just about summed it up. It was called It's All Greek to Me, and it still is. But anyway, this word, which I am told is roughly pronounced epikaia, is translated here as gentleness. Other translations of the word are patience, softness, the patient mind, modesty, forbearance, the forbearing spirit, or magnanimity. A good example of this quality, the quality of gentleness, is when Jesus showed gentleness with the woman who was taken in adultery. She had been used in a setup, really, and she was brought to Jesus, and he knew how to show a holy gentleness to her. So gentleness. So we're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and that we should show gentleness to everyone. And then thirdly, he goes on to talk about a living prayer life. So the first thing we're told is to be anxious for nothing. Well, that actually is a good place to start. This, take note, this is a command. Be anxious for nothing. It's not an option. If any of us are worrying, we are trying to be the father instead of being the child. Yeah, so if we're worrying, we're trying to be the father instead of being the child. And then he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, there are not some areas of our lives that are of no concern to God. Everything is the proper subject of prayer. There's nothing that's ruled out when we're praying. Okay, God wants us to bring everything in prayer and supplication. And these two are similar aspects of prayer, but they're distinct. Prayer is a broader word that can mean all of our communication with God, but supplication is directly asking God to do something. So prayer is all our communication. Supplication is asking God to do something. Now, many of our prayers go unanswered because we don't actually ask God for anything. Prayer No, let me say this. When if we're going to be bringing our prayers to God and we're asking him for God, then God is inviting us to simply let our requests be made known. He wants to know. And if we don't tell him, then sometimes that's why things don't get answered as we might hope. God wants us to tell him. So we're told, going through these, firstly, be anxious for nothing. Then, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, we come to the next little phrase, that they should be made known. Now, God already knows our requests before we pray them. Of course he does. Yet he will often wait for our participation through prayer before granting what we request. And then we're told that we should pray with thanksgiving. This guards against a whining, complaining spirit before God when we let our request be made known to him. We really can be anxious for nothing and pray about everything and be thankful for anything. And the fourth thing in this little section, having talked about rejoice in the Lord always and showing gentleness and then looking at the living prayer life, the fourth thing is that there is a promise of peace. We come to the promise of peace. And the Bible describes three aspects of peace that relate to God. Firstly, peace from God. Now, Paul continually used this as an introduction to his letters. It reminds us that our peace comes to us as a gift from God. Secondly, there is peace with God. This describes a relationship that we enter into with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is the peace of God. And this is the peace spoken of here in Philippians 4:7. It is beyond all mind. In other words, beyond our power of thinking. If there are things that are going to take away our true joy or our rejoicing or celebrating, then God has made it very clear here as to what we should do. In order for us to be able to rejoice in the Lord always, we need to know the peace of God. But the peace can easily be crowded out by anxiety, by fretting, and by worrying. Instead of doing the things we're told to pray and petition or make requests with thanks. That's what we're told to do. It's a command. And I love the way it's put in the message. It says this, let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. I wonder how many times over the years I've been in bed and I couldn't sleep and something's been praying on my mind and I don't know what to do. I've got up and wandered off to the bathroom or whatever. And I'm there praying, Lord, you said that we should, you know, not worry about these things. So I just give this to you with prayer and thanksgiving and all the rest of it. And I just want to know the peace of God. And he does it. It is a command, but it's also, in a sense, a template for the way we should bring things to him, that we shouldn't let these things just build up, but we should let God know our concerns. Once we do this, we experience God's peace, and the peace with the peace comes the ability to be able to rejoice, to celebrate, somewhere else in the message, it says to revel in him and to know true joy. We shouldn't forget, of course, that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Can't do a thing on joy without mentioning that, can we? So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So there we have it. True joy. True joy based on the knowledge of the presence of God with us, of Emmanuel. And that's at all times. Joy happens when God is present and people know it. True joy is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ and is given to us by our Heavenly Father. We're told in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in him, you can have the joy and the peace in your life that Paul speaks of. However we might like to think about it, joy and peace are only available through God the Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the joy and the peace comes from. So all I just want to say at the end is that basically they are, that is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the source of true peace and joy this Christmas time. Whatever we might experience across the coming weeks as we just come up to Christmas, that's where we find our joy and where we find our peace. Not happiness, but true joy. Amen.